But usually during this time, we're right in the middle of our prayer bands on Wednesday night. And for the last 3 or 4 months, in a very special way, we've been much in prayer that God would lead. And God has done miraculously above all that we could even hope or think. And Dr. Strauss has come tonight to share with us that answer to prayer. You know, we walk by faith. It's a step at a time. Looking back now, the steps that we took and all the times that we were frightened and we just kind of blundered ahead and didn't know what to do, they're going to all be put into perspective tonight. And I could just hardly wait. He hasn't told me all the things. I told him I'd just like to hear it with you. And I just have anticipated this evening for a long time. I'd like to introduce you tonight to our new pastor, Dr. Strauss. Let's welcome him, shall we?
That's a strange sound to me, your new pastor. And I thank you. I'm just kind of overwhelmed. You folks have been so good. Overwhelming vote of confidence and just don't even know hardly what to say, but thank you. I don't know how many times I've said it to my wife, and I've said it to Jim, and I've said it to others, so I'll say it to all. I hope you know what you're getting. I just hope you know. After I've been here a while, you may be sorry. I don't know. But it is an overwhelming thing for a man to be approached with the kindness, and as you have done. And I don't feel I deserve it. I really don't. And I have to admit there is a bit of fear and apprehension still in my heart. But we're going to work together by God's grace and accomplish the things He wants us to accomplish. And because He's God and He lives in us, we can look forward to a great future together by His grace and by His power. Before I get started, I think you ought to know that you better be in special prayer for Jim on Sunday. I don't know where he got that bug. He didn't get it from Alabama because I'm healthy and strong and so is my wife. But he has to preach 3 times Sunday morning, and that's not going to be easy. He does have a bad cold. I think he was out looking over lots with us yesterday where he caught it in sunny California. Got a little chilly out there yesterday. He just couldn't take it. This has been probably the biggest decision in my life, and everyone asks, how can you find the will of God? I guess as a pastor, I'm asked that question more than any other single question. And I would suppose out of a congregation this large tonight, many of you are facing decisions, and you want to know, how can I find God's will? I've preached on the subject many times. I have a series of lessons I give called The Christian Adventure, and I give it to all new folks in the church. It's a 13-week course on basic Bible doctrine and Christian living. And one of the lessons in that Christian Adventure series is how to find the will of God. And I've been giving it for years. And when I face this decision, I ask myself, okay, Lord, this is what we found in the Word now. You show me that it really is true and it really does work. And I can testify to you tonight that it does. God's word is true and it works. And I believe God has shown me His will very, very clearly. And I stand here tonight for one reason and one reason alone. I have every confidence in my heart and soul that this is the will of God. And were I not absolutely confident of that, I wouldn't be here. I'd be running as fast as I could in the other direction. But I believe it's the will of God. And I want you to know why, because we're embarking on a journey together. And only God knows how long that journey's going to last. But as long as we're together, we're going to face problems and trials and challenges, difficulties and triumphs and blessings and joys. And there may be days when we're going to have to remind ourselves that this is the will of God. We're involved in the work of the ministry together. And for that reason, I think you ought to know at least why I believe God has called me to Emmanuel Faith Community Church in Escondido. I share this with you not just to convince you it's God's will. At least Jim has convinced me that I don't need to convince you of that. But I guess the primary purpose I share it with you is to be an encouragement to you in finding the will of God in your life. It was an encouragement to my people in Huntsville when I shared it with them. It was a difficult story to tell to them. I had to hold back the tears and fight it and ask the Lord for grace to make it through. I don't think I'm going to have that problem tonight, because this is more of a joyful occasion. That was a sorrowful occasion, and it's difficult to understand how I can be happy and sorry at the same time, but it's true. I really am. But I think it will be instructional and encouraging to your own life. So before we begin, let's ask the Lord to direct us and to make it just that kind of a period together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the assurance that your word is truth. And we pray that you'll take the principles of the scripture and apply them with power to our lives tonight, that we may be able to appropriate it and relate it to living and put it into practice, particularly when we have decisions to face and we need to know the mind of the living God. So lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll probably teach you that lesson sometime, so I won't preach the whole thing to you right now, but just let me share this much by way of preview. I believe there are at least four biblical principles for finding the will of God. The first one is be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is simply being in the Spirit's control, yielding yourself to God and wanting the will of God more than any other single thing. It's letting the Spirit of God reign in your life and rule in your life. I think the verse concerning the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 emphasizes the control of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine controls a man. The Spirit of God wants to control us as believers. And if you don't want the will of God above everything else, he's not going to show it to you. I think that's why in Romans 12:1-2, we're told to yield our bodies a living sacrifice. Yield yourself to God, verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't know the will of God unless you're willing to do the will of God, whatever it is, whether you want to or whether you don't. Principle number one, be filled with the Spirit. Principle number two is be familiar with the Word. I believe God leads people through His Word, not by magical little phrases or, you know, things that say go here, go there, do this, do that. But I believe God gives people impressions through the Word that oftentimes He uses in directing their lives. But the third principle is equally important, because don't try to find the will of God in the Word unless you are faithful in prayer. Principle number three is be faithful in prayer. Because I think you could read things in the Word and take it as God's guidance when it is not God's guidance at all. You're looking for something to substantiate what you want to do, and therefore you're using the Word to fulfill your own desires rather than for God to lead you. But if your heart is open and you're willing to do the will of God and you're asking God to direct you through the Word, I believe He will with all my heart. I think God leads through the Word in an attitude of prayer. So be filled with the Spirit, be familiar with the Word, be faithful in prayer. Then I think circumstances play a part in finding God's will, but they're not determinative. Don't ever make a decision on the basis of circumstances alone, because they can be misleading. So the principle is be flexible in interpreting the circumstances. And these are the four principles I've been teaching for many years in finding the will of God. And so I ask myself, will they work? And I ask God, Lord, is this really the way? And I think I can say unequivocally tonight, it is. There were some unusual circumstances that led me to come to Escondido and preach a few weeks ago. I don't think I would have done it were it not for these circumstances, and you probably ought to know them. For one thing, when Jim called me, he said everywhere they turned for a recommendation as a pastor of Emmanuel Faith Church, my name was given. Now that was rather impressive to me. I didn't think anybody knew me that well. or thought that highly of me, frankly. And he said every place they turned, they gave my name. Well, now that turns a man's head a little bit. It's pride probably that turns the man's head, but still, it was an unusual thing to me, and that's probably why I said, well, I'm open to the will of God, and we'll let God close the door if it's will, or his will, rather than me closing it and telling you no. I have been approached at other times by other churches and Christian schools, and on many occasions I've just said no, I don't believe God's leading me to move at this time, immediately, without any knowledge of any part of the ministry at all. God has led me to do that on occasions. I guess I have received through the last 4 or 5 years an average of 12 overtures a year from some Christian organization, either a church or a Christian school. Just ask me if I'm interested or would I consider, not invitations to candidate or anything of that nature. So I've been through this before, and on many occasions I've just said no. I don't know why I didn't, except maybe that impressed me a little bit, the fact that so many men had recommended my name to this church. So I said to Jim, send me your constitution. I'd like to read it. I've done this on other occasions, and on many occasions I read the Constitution and I find something there that I disagree with very strongly, and that I do not feel I could fit into a situation like that, and that my ministry would be acceptable because of some area of the Constitution that I just don't agree with or I don't think is right. So Jim sent me the Constitution. Incidentally, it took him 2.5 weeks to do it, and I came to the conclusion that they weren't in a very big hurry out there in Escondido to find a pastor. Every day I go out to the mailbox to see if it was there. I don't know what my secretary thought. You know, I'm never very interested in the mail, but for 2 weeks I was out looking in the mailbox. And finally it came, and I read it through, and much to my surprise, I couldn't find anything in the Constitution I disagreed with. Now, that was the second unusual circumstance. I almost always do, but I didn't in this one. And that was rather surprising to me, and it led me to, you know, just stay open a little while longer. Well, then Jim called, and he said, we'd like to have you come out. And I said, fine, maybe we can work that out. I said, why don't we wait till the summer? We could probably drive my whole family out. We'll take a California vacation. You could probably do that as cheaply as you could fly my wife and I out. And so he said, fine, that'll be fine. So I guess he went to the pulpit committee that night, and he called me back the next day, and he said, the pulpit committee doesn't want to wait till summer. They want you to come right away. I said, what dates? He said, well, either February 27th or March 5th, one or the other. And I couldn't understand this. I mean, after all, he wasn't in a hurry before, but now all of a sudden he's in a hurry. He wants me to come right away. And I'll be honest, in my mind I thought, well, this is the end. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, but I believe this is your indication to me that I should not further pursue the Emmanuel Faith Church in Escondido, because I couldn't even find a decent pulpit supply in that short a time. I think that was 2 weeks from when he called me. I couldn't find a good pulpit supply to take my own pulpit. I have a minister of youth, but he has no aspirations to the pulpit and would not be able to handle it. And so I was very discouraging. I said, well, give me 24 hours to pray about this, and I'll call you back tomorrow night and tell you if I'll come and preach for you. So I went home to eat, and I said to Mary, honey, the church in Escondido wants us to come right away, either February 27th or March 5th, and frankly, I feel this is too short a notice, and I don't believe God's going to work this quickly. It wouldn't be good for our church, and so I think I ought to write them or call them tomorrow night and tell them no. She said, what were the dates they wanted you to come? I said, either February 27th or March 5th. She said, did you know your father was going to be here on February 27th? I said, no, I didn't know that. She said, well, he is. He's just coming through for 2 days, but he's going to be here over Sunday, and I just found that out this morning. She hadn't even known it before, but my mother was there and had just told her this morning that Dad was coming through. Well, my people like to hear my father preach. As a matter of fact, I have a sneaking suspicion that's why you called me, that you like to hear him preach too, and that he may and that he may come through once in a while, and you get to hear him a little more often than you have in the past. But anyway, these were unusual circumstances to me, very unusual, all three, the recommendations, the Constitution, and now the fact that Dad was available to preach for me. Well, now, God doesn't lead through circumstances alone, but I felt these circumstances gave me no excuse to say no. I'll at least come and preach. I did not consider myself to be candidating. I was coming to look at this church and let you look at me. But I didn't, you know, I did not consider myself to be candidating in any way. But I had no excuse to say no. The pulpit committee wanted me to come. They're willing to fly my wife and I out. And I had a pulpit supply ready made, whom my people like to hear, so I couldn't say no. So we came. And I'll be honest with you. You won't like this, but I'm going to be totally honest tonight. I came looking for some good reason to say no, because I don't want to leave Huntsville. I didn't then, and I don't yet. I love my people. God has given me a wonderful ministry in Huntsville. We love the town. We're happy with what God is doing through us there, and we don't want to leave. And so I was coming out to find something that wasn't in the Constitution that I didn't agree with. And Don Talley and Jim Welch will tell you, we sat at dinner that first night. We got off the plane and met them, and we rode around San Diego a little while, then they took us to dinner. And I sat there, and instead of them grilling me, I grilled them for nearly an hour and a half. I asked them one question after another. Every issue I could think of that might be a controversial issue, where churches disagree and where I disagree with many other fundamental Christians. And you know, I couldn't ask one question where I didn't agree with the answer I got. Every question I asked, and Jim gave me the answer, I had to look at my wife and shake my head. And we just shook our heads together, because every single one was exactly... This fellow and I agree on so many things. In fact, I don't believe we found anything yet we don't disagree on. Now, I was asking him, how does the church feel about such and such? I won't list the issues, because you might disagree with Jim and me, and then we're in trouble, you say. But I felt, if Jim felt this way and Don felt this way, and he was trying to reflect the ideas and thoughts of the official boards and the leadership of the church, that was the major issue. If I listed all these areas that I questioned, I'm sure everybody in this room wouldn't agree on every one. But the fact was, I was interested in him and the other staff and the leadership of the church. And every issue I asked, the answer came back exactly as I believe. Just exactly. Sometimes in the same words I would use in explaining these difficult areas and controversial issues. Now, that was impressive, too. And I enjoyed my weekend here, and you folks were very receptive and kind to us. And that all helped us, too. But it didn't call me. I mean, that wasn't God's call to Escondido, believe me. All that did was forbid me from that to that point from saying no, because you don't know how badly I wanted to say no. But I couldn't say no, because everything I threw up as an obstacle, God knocked down. And so for to this point, the doors were still open, and I could not say no. Well, it was like a crossword puzzle, not a crossword puzzle, but a jigsaw puzzle being fit together. I described it to my staff when I got home like this. And it seemed like God was putting the pieces into place, and there were still many pieces that were missing. But I knew if God wanted me here, he'd fill the whole puzzle in, and it would all take shape beautifully. So there were about seven or eight things I asked God to do, just to complete the whole picture, things that he hadn't made known to me or done yet, problems in my mind concerning coming. And I asked him to do these things. Well, I'll share a couple of them with you. For one thing, I asked God to give me at least a 97% vote, yes, from the congregation. I felt if more than 3% of the people were against me before I got here, I'd be in trouble. So I asked the Lord to give me at least a 97%. I think it came in about 98.6 or something like that, finally. So the Lord put that peace into place. I asked God to give me a real peace in my heart that there was another man ready to move in and carry on the ministry in Huntsville. I didn't have to know who he was. I just wanted some assurance from God. That was another thing I asked him to do. And I had in my mind that he ought to do all these things before I ever accepted a call to Escondido. And as I began to talk about it to others and pray about it, I began to realize that was wrong, that God doesn't always fit into our molds. And you can't always demand things from God and say, Lord, if you want me to go here, you do this, 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 and this. God doesn't always cater to our faithlessness. He did for Gideon, but he doesn't always do it for us. So I felt, well, Lord, I won't hold these up as a criteria. I'll make the decision as you lead me to make it, but I still feel that these things ought to be done, and that if you really want me to go to Escondido, you'll do all of them. And so that's the way I left it, and I was confident that God would do these things for me if he wanted me to come. Well, Jim called Sunday night. The was the date? The 12th of March, I guess, wasn't it? Business meeting was on the 12th. Sunday night, the 12th, and told me the vote. And that was one of the seven things I asked God to do. But again, that wasn't the whole picture. Jim said, the people here believe you're God's man for us. And that was wonderful. I appreciated that. But there are a bunch of people in Huntsville that were telling me, look, you can't leave. You're God's man for us. And I'm only one person, and as much as it is, you know, as nice as it is to be loved by two congregations, you just can't pastor two congregations 2,000 miles apart. I know a man who tried it once. In fact, he did it. But I don't believe I'd ask you to do that. A fellow by the name of Vic pastored a church in Fort Worth, Texas, and Detroit, Michigan, and built two outstanding works, the Bible Baptist movement. But I decided God didn't call me to do that, and I wouldn't try it, even though he did it. But anyway, that's the way the week of March 12th started. Confusion, joy in one sense that the call was so overwhelming, but yet no desire to leave Huntsville. Monday and Tuesday, I couldn't get it off my mind, and I tried to prepare a message for the following Sunday morning. It took me two full days to prepare the message because I couldn't think of much else. My heart and mind was in turmoil, I must admit. I was just torn apart. One day, I'm not sure whether it was Monday or Tuesday night, I guess it was Monday night, I came home at dinner time, and I just went in the bedroom and I cried. Mary came in and sat down on the bed beside me and put her arm on my shoulder, and she said, what's wrong? I said, I don't even know. I don't know why I'm crying. I'm just sitting there bawling like a baby because I just felt so torn apart, and I didn't know what God wanted me to do, and I thought he might want me to come, and I didn't want to come. I wanted to stay, and it was just a terrible thing. Well, Wednesday we took the day off, and my son had made the All-State Band in Alabama. Just have to do a little bragging there as a parent, if you don't mind. And we went down to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, to hear him play in the All-State Band. Of course, I had to drive a couple hundred miles, and I thought about it most of the day. But at least I didn't have the decision. I didn't make the decision that day. But Thursday morning, I talked with the man who was here for the business meeting. Some of you didn't know that, but I had to be careful the way I say this, but I'll just say it this way. You know, I kind of had a spy in the service Sunday night, March 12th. There was a man from my church in Huntsville in the business meeting. He didn't come out here for that purpose. He had to come to San Diego on business. And I was with him Friday night. And he said, Pastor, I have to be in San Diego anyway. Would you like me to go to the meeting? I mean, what could I say? You can't blame that on me now, can you? So I think that would be a pretty good idea. Maybe you could find something that I didn't find when I was there. So Bob Saylor was here, and I love that guy. I tell you, Mary and I were talking about it tonight, and he and Jim Welch are out of the same mold. We never met two fellows. I guess that's why I love Jim so much, because I love Bob so much. He was on the pulpit committee that brought me to Huntsville from Fort Worth, Texas. He's been the chairman of my board of elders. He's just a fellow I love in the Lord. And I couldn't think of anybody better I'd like to be here for that meeting than Bob. He's very observant, and I thought maybe he could see some things. So he was here, and I guess he came into Escondido like an FBI agent. He really did an undercover job. He talked to the neighbors out at the new property and asked waitresses in a restaurant what they thought of Emmanuel Faith Community Church. He really did an FBI job. And so I got to talk to Bob Thursday morning. I said, what do you find out? He said, well, Pastor, I don't want you to leave. He said, but I have to admit, I didn't find any reason there for you not to go. Now, that coming from Bob Saylor, you just can't believe that. That was a difficult thing for him to say. One person here had written me and had told me, you know, how the meeting went, and Jim had told me how the meeting went, and I said to Bob, you know, I described what they said, and I said, is that all true? He said, every word of it's true. He said, just exactly, happened just like they told you it did. I said, well, you're no help at all. So anyway... Thursday noon, I got in my car and I rode over to a cabin on Guntersville Lake. There's a family in our church that owns a cabin on the lake, and they've given us a set of keys to the cabin. And they said, anytime you want to use our cabin, it's yours. Keys to the boathouse and everything. That's hard to leave too, you know, isn't it? Kind of hard to leave. And I thought, well, they're not using the cabin this week. Maybe I can just get alone with the Lord there. So I took all the material Jim had sent me from your church. I took all the letters from the people in Huntsville that they had written me saying, please don't leave, and why their ministry had been a blessing. My ministry had been a blessing to their lives. And I took it all with me, and I spent the first couple hours just reading all that material through again. Maybe I missed something the first time through, and I'm looking for to pick it up the second time through. And I read all those letters over from the folks, and then I got, well, I have to tell you this. As I drove over there, the feeling was growing in my heart that I wanted to stay in Huntsville. My own desires were to stay. You know, Huntsville's a pretty town, too. Escondido is very beautiful. But as I rode over the highway and looked down over the valley where our church is located, I thought, boy, those folks in Escondido, they have a beautiful town, but they haven't seen my valley. They just don't know what Huntsville's like. And I thought about the people whose lives have been blessed, the growth of the church, and it's been fantastic, particularly in recent weeks. We're breaking all attendance records. People have been getting saved. Sunday night, we baptized 18 folks. We're bulging the walls out. We're talking about two services now, just like you're having. And it's just been fantastic. And the desire was growing in my heart that this was not the time to leave. The whole southeast United States is opening up right now. And Huntsville is on the verge of some great things. And many people have told me that Calvary Bible Church in Huntsville could become, in years to come, the leading evangelical church in the southeast of the United States. That's what leading men who know, have told me. And, you know, that's kind of exciting to think that I'm the first pastor of that church and it's God's work through me. And I didn't want to leave it because a first pastor always has an advantage other people that other pastors who succeed him don't have. He's closer to their hearts than other men who come in behind him are. And that's my church. I mean, that's the way I look at it. It's mine. It's the Lord's. But in a very real sense, I think it's mine, and I don't want to let go of it. That's hard. But God knew that I wanted his will even more than I wanted my will. I decided to do something I never did before in my life. Maybe my shape shows it, but I decided to fast and pray. I had heard sermons on fasting. I had studied it in the scriptures. And while I don't think there's any merit before God in fasting, I do think from what I have read and learned that it is a profitable exercise at times. When you eat a heavy meal, all the blood rushes to your stomach to digest the food, and it makes your mind a little muddled. If you're not eating, the blood is free to go to the brain cells, and your mind is clearer. Doctors have said this. And I think that's what fasting is all about in the New Testament. It's to free the mind for unhindered communion with the Lord, fellowship with God. And I decided if I ever needed a clear mind in my life, it was right now. And so I ate breakfast that morning. I didn't eat again till the next morning. I fasted for 24 hours, and I spent that time in that cabin, not all that time, but I spent 9 hours of it alone with God. So as I drove over, I was thinking more and more that it wasn't God's time to leave. Mary had made the comment on one occasion that our church was only 6 years old. And it's like leaving our youngest child. Timmy is 7, so it's not exactly the same, but it's kind of the same. Now, how can you walk off and leave a 6-year-old baby? That's just not even right. And that's what was going through my mind. I just can't leave. It's not God's time to leave yet. We need to wait for his time. But I can remember, as I drove over, I got some gas, and I pulled out of the gas station, and these impressions were in my mind. I've written them down, so I never want to forget what happened that day, because it was such a crucial moment in my life. I remember thinking very clearly as I left the gas station, God knows what I want, but God also knows that I want his will more than any other single thing. Because God's been doing some things in my own life in the last 2 years particularly. Some changes he's wanted to make for many years that I haven't let him make until just recently. And I thought to myself, now God knows that I want his will. I've shown him in other areas of my life that I want his will more than anything else. He's done some unique things in my life that would prove beyond all doubt to anybody if I could share them with you. They're too personal to share. But if I could share them with you, you would agree that man wants the will of God, and I do, and God knows it.
This concludes Side A. Would you please turn your...
Those thoughts went through my mind. Well, I spent the first 2 hours listening to some tapes that Jim sent to me that I asked him for, reading the material through, and praying. Then I decided to get out a piece of paper and write my impressions down. So I began to write, and I'll never show you that paper. That's between me and God, because that paper contains my impressions, and they weren't very flattering to you folks, because there were reasons why I didn't want to come to Escondido. That was what was in my mind, and reasons why I didn't want to leave Huntsville. And they were the things that were foremost in my mind. In fact, Jim will appreciate this, I even had a list of 6 or 7 good reasons why God let all this happen and the whole thing to go this far, even if I said no. And I was going to write Jim one of the best letters I ever wrote in my life with a good list of reasons. Jim, I know this is going to be hard on you, but I know why God let this happen. And I could tell him why God let this happen and went this far and yet didn't want me to come to Escondido but to stay in Huntsville. And they were rather impressive reasons, too. I had them all figured out. I mean, it would have been good for my church. We've got better love and harmony and unity in our church than we've ever had in its history from the day it began. But yet, I thought it would even do more to draw our people together. It would help other folks get involved who are on the fringe and not involved, you know. Instead of taking everything for granted, they would begin to say, well, boy, now it's time to pitch in and get to work. You know, this man may not stay here all his life, and if we want him to stay, then let's get behind him. I thought some fringe people might get involved. I had all kinds of good reasons why I should say no, and what it would do in my church in Huntsville. To be honest, I thought, well, I better be honest with God. I added another category, and I said, reasons why God may want me to leave Huntsville. And I had a few there, but I had to admit my heart wasn't in it. And they were all hypothetical. Maybe it would be good for the people to see a new face every Sunday and hear a new voice every Sunday. Maybe. They're all maybes. No good reasons, just maybes, you know. And I began to realize this is not the way to find the will of God. God is not going to lead me through, arguments, pro and con. He's not going to lead me through circumstances, through letters, through reading over materials. I put it all aside. I just laid it down and I said, Lord, I want to know your will. I want you to take all other voices and ideas and impressions out of my mind, and I want you to show me your will. I talked so much to Jim on the phone that I could almost hear his voice saying, you got to come, you know, you got to come. You just don't know what it'll do if you don't come. And that voice was ringing in my ears, and I said, Lord, take Jim's voice away. I don't want to hear Jim. And there were people in Huntsville whose voices I gave. There's one dear lady, I love her in the Lord. Every time she sees you, she comes up and grabs me by the arm. She says, Richard, don't go. Richard, don't go. You know, and you hear that ringing over in your mind. Lord, take it all away. Take it all away. I don't want to hear anybody's voice but yours. And so I got out my Bible and I began to read. I want you to turn with me, will you, to what I read. I began reading in Isaiah 41. I don't know why I turned to Isaiah. I have a couple reasons that I might have. That as I look back on, I don't think consciously I had any reason, but there were some subconscious reasons. For one thing, in some other crises in my life, God has used the book of Isaiah to help me. And particularly, he used chapter 41 and verse 10. For some reason, I just turned to Isaiah 41, began to read. Isaiah 41:10 is a very precious verse to me. Someday I'll tell you the story of how God used that verse in my life. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And that was encouraging to read it again and to know that God was going to give me an answer. He wasn't going to let me stay in confusion and under this tremendous emotional pressure very long. And that was encouraging. There was another reason I think I turned to Isaiah. Somebody said to me they were reading in Isaiah the day before and they found something about the enemy from the west. And I... Maybe unconsciously I was looking for that. I don't know. But anyway, I began to read in Isaiah 41. Now, mind you, I was in an attitude of prayer. I had spent some time in prayer even before I read. I'd asked the Lord to show me his will, let me hear his voice, nobody else's. So I was filled with the Spirit, I really believe, in God's control. I was in the Word. I was in a spirit of prayer. And I got to chapter 43, and a couple verses impressed me as I read. Isaiah 43, verse 18. My concern was my work in Huntsville, the fact that it was mine, and could it go on without me? You know, that's pride, but that's what was going through my mind. And in Isaiah 43, 18, I read, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Consider not the former things, the things of old. I'm going to do something new. For some reason or other, those verses just impressed me. I didn't want to hear those verses. I really didn't. So I kept reading. I said, no, Lord, that's not your guidance. And I kept reading. And I read through chapter 44, and I turned back again to 43, 18 and 19. I read chapter 45, and I turned back again to chapter 43, 18 and 19. I just couldn't get rid of it. It just wouldn't go away. As much as I tried to get it out of my mind and put it aside, God wouldn't let me get away from those two verses. And the reason he wouldn't is because I asked him to show me his will and let me hear his voice and nobody else's. And so he kept saying, don't worry about Huntsville. Don't even think about that now. I'm going to do something new through you. Something new. It's going to be a blessed thing, like rivers in the desert and a way in the wilderness. Something exciting and refreshing and new. So I said, all right, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Is this really your voice? Is this your guidance in my life? Is this what you want me to do? If it is, I'm willing, Lord, but I've got a problem. I had laid my Bible down and I was on my knees now, talking to God. Lord, I've got a problem. You say, forget the former thing. I'm going to do a new thing, but that's easier said than done. This is my work, Lord, and I love these people. I love them with all my heart. And I love this work. And you've been doing a great thing, and I don't want to leave it. And some of my people had even been saying to me, when I shared with them the circumstances that led me to come and preach, one man said to me, well, you're thinking of them, but you're not thinking of us. We want you here. And they need a pastor, but so do we. You know, everything you say about them is true of us. You agree with them, well, you agree with us, too. One man said, as soon as you get out there, we're going to call you back again. We're going to say there's a church in Huntsville without a pastor, and you agree with everything about it. How could I help but agree with it? I wrote the Constitution myself, you know. I mean, that's no reason to go out there. You see, circumstances are not determinative. The fact that all these unusual circumstances occurred is not determinative in finding the will of God. There's a church in Escondido that I agree with. There's a church in Huntsville, Alabama I agree with, too. Believe me. So, Lord, what about this church? Do you have a man for it? Are you going to take care of it? Is it going to go on and prosper? Lord, I wouldn't want anything to happen to it when I leave. Then that would imply that that church was built on Richard Strauss rather than on the Word of God and on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I don't want that, Lord. I want this church founded on you. And are you going to take care of it? And will it go on? Do you have a man ready to move in and carry on? So I got up from my knees and I got my Bible out and I began to read again. I had reached somewhere, I really don't remember where, I didn't write this down, but somewhere about chapter 47 or 48 when I stopped, when I finally said, Lord, is this your voice? Are you really speaking to me in chapter 43? And ask him to show me that he is going to take care of Calvary Bible Church in Huntsville and he has a man to carry on. And so I started reading again in chapter 49 where I left off. And I got to verses 14 and 15, and here's what it said. Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, Zion is Jerusalem. I guess Huntsville, Alabama right now is my Jerusalem. That's my home. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Some of my people were beginning to feel that way. They were going to be without a pastor. The Lord's going to let them down. Some people still think the church is going to fall apart. It isn't, but that's what they think. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Even a mother could forget her nursing child if some emergency important enough came up. But look at the word of God right after that. Yet will I not forget thee. Zion hath said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. God said, no, 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 no. I will not forget thee. And I'll have to admit that passage of Scripture stunned me. I mean, I asked God to give me some assurance that he had a man to come in and carry on, that he wasn't going to forsake Calvary Bible Church in Huntsville. And there it was, right there before my eyes, no more than 3 minutes after I started to read again. But God said, I will not forsake thee. Well, I have to say that I'm a man that's persistent, and I don't have a lot of faith. So I got down on my knees again. I laid my Bible down, and I got down on my knees and said, Lord, you answered that prayer in a very unusual way. First you said, forget the old things, I'm going to do something new. Now you say, I'm going to take care of that work, your Zion. I'm not going to forsake it. But I got one more problem, Lord. I want you to do one more thing for me through the Word. I want you to show me in the Word, show me very clearly and unmistakably and unequivocally that I am your man for Emmanuel Faith Community Church in Escondido, that somewhere, as Jim said, somewhere out there in that haystack, there isn't another man that could do the job that you want done in Escondido. I want you to show me in your Word that I am the one and there is nobody else. Now that may sound a little egotistical to you, but believe me, it wasn't pride that caused me to ask God that. It was fear, not pride at all. Because this is a considerably larger church than the one I'm pastoring in Huntsville, Alabama. And it's unknown. We always fear the unknown. My ministry is received, and people are responding to it there. I don't know what's going to happen here. I mean, I could come here and be a total failure. But I said to God, if that's what you want, Lord, I'm willing to come to California and be a failure for your glory, if that's what you want me to do. But I wanted him to show me that I'm the one he wants to come here, and there is nobody else. And I began to read in chapter 50. Got down to verse 4, and it said, now this is right after I started to read, because I finished chapter 49 before I began to pray, and then I got back in the chair, picked up my Bible, started reading chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord, Isaiah, let me say this, excuse me for getting ahead of my story, but Isaiah is talking about himself here. I believe it's messianic. He's looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet in a very real sense, he thinks he's talking about himself. And so he says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now let me qualify that right away. I don't consider myself learned in any way. But even what I was thinking as I drove over to that cabin was that I have been available to God to learn. And this means more than the learned. It means the learner, the disciple, the one who is willing to learn, the one who is not rebellious but is willing to let God do his work in his life. And they were the very things I was thinking as I drove to that cabin. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. You know who I thought of when I read that? I thought of that fellow sitting back there. Because if I have ever met a weary man, he's it. I didn't know what encouragement I could give to him, but God said that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear like the learner. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. This is what I'm reading when I'm asking God to show me that I am the one for the church in California. I was not rebellious, didn't turn my ear away from the Lord. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now nobody's ever beat me or spit on me in my life. But the Lord has allowed me to go through some trying situations that I think have done something in my life that could have prepared me for whatever he wants to do with me in years to come. And that flashed through my mind as I read that verse 6. Then verse 7 said, for the Lord God will help me. Fear was my biggest problem. Therefore shall I not be confounded or confused. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I closed my Bible, and I couldn't answer God any longer. I couldn't ask him for anything else. He had answered every question I put to him as I read the Word. Forget the other things. I'm going to do something new through you. It's going to spring forth as streams in the desert, a new thing. I'm going to take care of that work. I'm not going to forsake it. Yes, you are the one God wants. Emmanuel Faith Church in Escondido, California. And it sealed my decision in those moments. And the very last verse was significant because I have needed it many days since the decision was made, and I know I'm going to need it in the 3 months ahead. I have set my face like a flint. and I shall not be ashamed. We have a few folks in Huntsville that aren't in fellowship with the Lord. It's a great church, believe me. But there are a few folks who are kind of ornery and nasty and out of fellowship with God. And a few of them made it very unpleasant for us since we announced our decision. They've just said, this can't be the will of God. You just don't know what you're doing. Attendance is going to drop. The giving is going to drop. You're just destroying this church. I have set my face like a flint, and I shall not be ashamed. And I'll have to admit, I still get pangs of fear once in a while. Lord, are you going to bless my ministry there as you blessed it here? I have set my face like a flint, and I shall not be ashamed. So I began to pack up my things that I had brought over to the cabin with me, the tapes, the tape recorder, the material from your church, the letters from the folks in Huntsville, and put them all in the car and began to drive back. I began to pray as I drove back to Huntsville. I said, Lord, you know, it would be a wonderful thing if when I got home and I talked to Mary and I asked her what impression she got while I was gone, she says, yes, we're going to Escondido. That would be your seal of approval on the whole decision. I'm not saying that's the decision, Lord. I've made the decision. But it would be just a nice thing if that would happen when I got home, just to kind of put my seal, your seal of approval on the whole thing. So I got in the house, we got ready for bed, and we were getting ready to climb in. I said, honey, did you get any impressions at all? You know what we're going to be doing? She wouldn't answer. She said, well, no, you tell me. What did you find? What's God going to lead us to do? Well, I said, I want you to know. I just want to know if God gave you any impressions while I was gone. It's just important for me to know, so tell me. Well, she said, I did get one thought. I was thinking of all the problems about packing and all that mess that women think about, you know. And all of a sudden she said, don't worry about it, Mary. We're not going. Well, she said, I said, well, I guess we've got to start over again. She said, no, you share with me what God wants us to do. It's your decision, not mine. So I shared with her what the Lord had showed me in the Word. And she hardly commented at all. She didn't get upset, angry, she didn't cry, stamp her feet, or any of those other good little things that wives can do sometimes, you know. She didn't do any of that. She was just as sweet as could be, but she was noncommittal. I mean, she didn't say, okay, praise God, I'm going to set my face like a flint too, we're going. She just didn't say much of anything. So we kissed goodnight and rolled over and went to sleep. And I have to admit, as I lay there, I was a little mad at God. I really was. I was mad at him for telling me to go, first of all, when I didn't want to. And now I was mad at him for not bringing Mary to the same conclusion as me. And I woke up mad at God, too, Friday morning. I was mad at God when I woke up. And I'll tell you, I spent one of the most miserable days of my life that day, Friday, March 19th, I guess it was. The most, or 18th, I don't know. Someday, anyway. But it was one of the most miserable days I've ever spent. Everything went wrong that day. The kids were ornery. Boy, I just wouldn't get off our backs. You know, kids can be that way. And the car wouldn't start. I fooled with that car for 45 minutes to get it started. Mary wanted to go out and take the boy somewhere, and it wouldn't start. I was just getting more miserable by the minute. I finally went up and plopped in a chair at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in the living room. Got my Bible out, and I opened Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord, maybe I didn't really find your will. Maybe you got something in chapter 50 through 66 that would help me, you know? And I started to read. And I'd stop and I'd pray. And I look back over the page that I read, and I thought, what in the world did I read, you know? It's one of those days where you read something, you just don't even remember what you read. It doesn't make any sense to you at all. You read a whole page, and you can't think of one word you read. That was the kind of afternoon I spent. And it was miserable. I can't even recall too much of that afternoon. The next time, I sat down at 2 and I looked at my watch, and the next time I looked at my watch, it was 5 after 5. About 4:45, I began to get some thoughts that turned out to be very significant. I began to realize, the reason I'm having such a miserable time today is because I'm fighting God. I'm really mad at him. He showed me his will last night at that cabin when I was in fellowship with him. And now I'm saying, Lord, that's not your will, and I don't want to do that, and I'm looking for new guidance, and that's why I'm so miserable. And I went back to Isaiah 50 and verse 7, and I thought, that's what God told me, to set my face like a flint. And here I am already turning around and moving the other direction. We are going to Escondido. That's God's will, and we are going, and I will not let anything deter me from that decision. That's God's will. So Mary came in. She had been coming in and out through the day. Wives have other chores to do, and she'd come in and sit down a while and read the Bible a while and pray a little, and then she'd get up and leave, and we'd chat about the whole thing, and it was kind, you know, amiable conversation, but still, we weren't getting anywhere. And I finally, at it was about 5 o'clock, I said, "Honey, I know why I'm so miserable," and I've been miserable. She'll tell you, I can get miserable too, just like everybody else. I have an old sin nature, and if you don't believe it, you'll find out. I have an old sin nature, and I was miserable with her along with the kids. I said, "I know why I've been so miserable today. God has told us to go, and I'm trying to tell him that's not his will. And he's shown me in these last few minutes that we must go." She said, "Well, let me tell you what God's been doing in my life today, too. As I've been riding around in the car and doing my chores around the house, God's been dealing with me." She said, all up to this point, I've been praying, "Lord, show Richard your will." While you were over at that cabin yesterday, I was praying, "Lord, show Richard your will." She said, "This morning I woke up and I was praying something different. Lord, show me your will." And I've been praying all day, "Lord, show me your will." And all of a sudden I realized, "Lord, that's not what I'm supposed to be praying. You never pray to find God's will when God's will is revealed in the Word. And you know what the Word says, don't you, wives? Be in subjection to your husbands. That's the will of God. You don't ever have to ask God to show you his will when God has very clearly shown something to your husband that affects you, because he wants you to be with your husband. I didn't tell that to my wife. I don't ever preach at her and say, you be in subjection to your husband. I don't think God expects husbands to do that. But God brought that to her mind through the day. God has shown your husband his will, and it's his will for you to be with your husband. You're praying the wrong thing. You've been praying the right thing up till this morning, but now you're praying the wrong thing. God has shown your husband his will, and my will for you, Mary, is to be with your husband. Now, this is what she showed. I didn't ask her to tell that to me. I didn't pump it out or anything else. And the moment God brought me to the place where I was willing to say, "Lord, we're going," and I had perfect peace and confidence in my own heart about it, God brought her to the same persuasion of mine. And believe me, she has had perfect peace and confidence about it to this moment. Oh, there are moments when, you know, we have little pangs of doubt or a little tinge of fear again, but, I mean, there is still that inner peace and confidence. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We can come here tonight and tell you as a congregation without any shadow of doubt, with a thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts to you for calling us so overwhelmingly and being so kind and gracious to us and inviting us to come here and bring us out here to buy a lot and get a house underway and all these things. We can stand here without any doubt whatsoever and say, this is the will of God. And how we thank him for it. We believe God has great things ahead for us in the days to come. I don't know what they are. I don't know what God's going to do. But I know he led us to say yes. He led you to call us, and he led us to say yes. And so we're going to work together in the ministry of Jesus Christ in the years to come. And I don't believe God's going to let us down. He's done great things for you in years past. It's been a wonderful ministry. God's given you a great pastor in past years to lead you, and he's done a wonderful work by God's grace. But he must have something ahead for us now together. God's done a good thing in Huntsville, Alabama in the last 6 years. He's got some good things for them ahead too. I don't know who it's going to be, but God's will is always best. It's always great. It's always satisfying. It's always exciting. And this is the will of God, so he must have some great things ahead for us. We need to trust his grace to show us the path he wants us to take, the way he wants us to go. And I know we're going to be joyously serving God together in the years to come.